down, buddy.
Nice, nice. I like them. It's so nice to be back in church and be able to greet one another again, and just a blessing. All right, Zeke, can you go sit down, buddy? Zeke, go sit down. So this is my first Father's Day as a father of four. Yeah, thanks. There's never a dull moment, but I'll be remiss to say anything first. Today is my wife's birthday, and I couldn't do anything without her, so she loves being put on the spotlight, so happy birthday, sweetheart. It's her 629th birthday today, actually. For those of you guys who don't know me, I'm Patrick Hendricks, and I've been coming here for, I think, 15 years or something, but I also wanted to corporately thank many of you guys provided meals for our family for several months back in, like, January, February, March, and it was such a blessing for us as we brought Ellie home from the hospital to be able to focus on all of that. So thank you guys that did that. Thank you for the prayers. It's so nice to see so many people here this morning, and people I haven't seen in a while, and some it's been sooner. But I was listening on the radio this week as I was preparing to give today's sermon, and talked about Father's Day being the, like, second least attended church service, probably next to Super Bowl. And it kind of made me sad, because it said Mother's Day is the second biggest service next to Easter. And I thought, really, that is sometimes a thing that we've seen in America, where the mothers want to bring the family to church and the dad not so much. And so I appreciate you guys being here and the spiritual leaders we have in this family. But I would be remiss also if I didn't tell you about my family on Father's Day. And so this morning, it was kind of crazy. I caught my son chewing on some electrical cords. So I had to ground him. He's doing better currently and conducting himself properly. Man, I can't help myself. And actually, the other day, my son's really into models, and so I built a model of Mount Everest. And Andon asked me, is it to scale? I replied, no, it's to look at. Man, and one more, I couldn't help myself, because, you know, I love my dad jokes. So today we'll be talking about King Nebuchadnezzar a little bit. And so I want to know, do you know why the king was only 1 foot tall? Because he was a ruler. Oh, man. They don't get any better. My kids have to struggle with those all the time. Yeah, well, I'll quit now while I'm not ahead. So let me pray for the service really quick, and we'll get started. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity that you put before me. I thank you for these words you've put on my heart. I thank you for those people you put in before me to model and mentor and lead me to put you first. And so, Lord, I just pray this morning that my words are your words, Lord, that I'm just a vessel. I pray that you open minds and ears and hearts to hear what you'll have them hear and what you want them to do from this message, Heavenly Father. I thank you for this opportunity, and again, I thank you for the freedom to be able to get up here and do this. In Jesus' name, amen. So some of you guys may remember some of my nicknames. You can go ahead and go to the next slide. I've told you about as I've done sermons, and it's been a while since I've been up here and done one. But one of the nicknames I like to tell my family about is I'm known as Perfect Pat. And I think I've talked about that here before, and I'm secretly pretty proud of that nickname. And I let my family know about it regularly because I'm just perfect. In fact, I tell my wife that all the time. I never make a mistake. But there's another nickname I have that I earned, and I'm not so proud of it. And it's probably a little more fitting. So let me give you a little story. It makes me feel really old looking up there. You can actually see the old NES Nintendo system up there in the corner. That dates me a little bit. And the sweet sweatsuit outfit that I had. But that is me on the right in the red. And that's my cousin Marty on the left. He is 6 weeks younger than me, but we were like best friends growing up. He grew up in Hanford. I grew up in Visalia. And so he was having a birthday. And I was probably around that age, I think around 7 to 9. And for his birthday, we were going to Target, and I really, really, I love G.I. Joes. That's what I played with. He loved Ninja Turtles. I don't know if any of you were Ninja Turtle people out there. And these new Ninja Turtles came out. They were turtles in a half shell. So cool. Their back opened up, and you could put all their weapons in their shell and close it. They were, like, really cool. And I wanted to spend my own money to get my cousin a present. And so I was really excited. We went there as a family to pick out his present from the family. But I said, Mom, can I use my money and buy this? And so it looked like that is actually a Raphael turtle in a half shell. He liked Michelangelo, but I couldn't find a Michelangelo picture. It wasn't $44.95, but apparently if he kept it in the wrapper, he could have sold it for a lot more. But the story goes, so oftentimes in the summer, I would stay the night at his house, or he'd stay the night at ours. And so I went there for his birthday. We partied and did stuff, and then I got to spend the night. And sometimes when I'd go there, I'd stay for a couple days. And I don't remember a whole lot else other than I remember the next day we're playing, and something happened that wasn't quite what I wanted. You know, because I was perfect and everything I wanted was always the right way, I wasn't really happy about that. So I said, fine, I'm going to take my Ninja Turtle, and I'm going to go back, and you don't get to have it anymore. I'm going to take it, and I'm going to play with it. My cousins were like, okay, whatever. So I sulked off. I was all mad. I took my Ninja Turtle back, and I remember sitting there on their porch just playing by myself, kind of sad and alone and frustrated. And sadly, this really isn't the only situation like this in my life. You know, from playing youth sports to playing at recess to playing board games, I hated to lose more than I liked to win. I was perfectly happy to give love, our friendship, as long as it was the way I wanted. And I was really just as quick to pull my love away because they weren't deserving of it if it wasn't the way I wanted, because of course the way I wanted was right. So this led to my other nickname, who you're wondering about, that was probably more fitting and kind of embarrassing. And it still is a nickname my cousins remember, Poor Sport Pat. Yeah, Poor Sport Pat. That was, and actually I was talking to my cousin recently, and he's saying, yeah, remember Poor Sport Pat? And I'm like, man, that one sticks with me. They don't ever talk about Perfect Pat. I remember that one. They tell me about Poor Sport Pat. And I'm sure that story is relatable to many of you. It's probably not different for an 8-year-old, as I now have my boys. I've seen this story many a times. I see it in my classroom, and I try to not do it myself, but unfortunately, I get there many times as well. And so, right, things aren't going your way, so you just don't want to play anymore. But here's kind of the kicker, and this is really where God's been hitting me lately. How many of us do this with God if his timing or blessings don't match our expectations? We pray and he doesn't answer like we wanted, so we decide not to pray anymore. We get injured or sick and we think God isn't looking out for us, so we don't read the Bible anymore. Friends, family members, coworkers, teammates said something hurtful about us, so we don't go to church anymore. And in all these cases, we kind of end up trying to handle things by ourselves, and we wind up feeling alone, and we take our toy and go home. And so what I want to ask as we move forward is, are there areas of your life where you're kind of a poor sport Christian? An only if Christian, if you will. I'll do this if you do this for me, God. Or when you do this, God, I'll go ahead and do this. And how can you strive to be an even if Christian? So as we move into that today, and I want to add, you can go to the next slide, but I want to add that this has been something God's put on my heart probably about 4 years ago. My niece was getting surgery to remove a tumor, and I remember driving up and praying, and this song came on by Mercy Me called Even If. And so God kind of started to put that on my heart, and I kind of forgot about it. And in the spring of 2019, he kept kind of telling me that even if, different things stood out. And I thought maybe it was a word for me. This is a year before COVID kind of hit. And it kept kind of hitting, even if, even if. And so I've been kind of taking some notes here and there. And today what I'm sharing is just kind of some stuff God's put on my heart. So I hope something's there for you. I don't know how it will be or not, but just trying to be obedient with what God's been putting on my heart. And so today, again, I'd like to just ask you, how can you be an even if Christian and not an only if Christian? So I wanted to look at some of these pictures. I'll give you a minute to look at them. To do this, I really wanted to look at some of these Christian and biblical examples we have before us. And so I'm just going to test your knowledge a minute, give you a second to look at some of these pictures and see if you can recognize any of these Bible scenes and what kind of even if attitude they had. I don't know how great the pictures are, but top left, anyone know? Think they know who those people are depicting? Abraham and Sarah, yes. And so they had several even if moments, but I was really thinking they left everything and moved because God told them, hey, go here, this is your promised land, and they left. And even if they didn't find it, which Abraham never really got to claim it, they left. Bottom right corner, Abraham and, yeah, and then? Right, he was ready to sacrifice his son. I don't think I could do that. I know I couldn't. I mean, he was walking there up till his son on the altar, and he knew even if God had a plan. All right, to the left, bottom left. Anyone know that? Yeah, good. Joseph and I had the pleasure to really dig into that story more. I gave a sermon on that before, but Joseph and his brothers who sold him into slavery. Man, Joseph had many even if moments in his life, but he always held true to God. Top right. Yeah. Daniel in the lion's den, right? He was in Babylon and being persecuted, and he didn't. And then the top middle. Yeah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so that's really where I want to go today. God bless you. So if you guys have a Bible with you, or a YouVersion Bible, we're going to read from Daniel 3 today. That's going to be our main text. I'd love you to turn to that. And we'll start on Daniel 3, verse 8. And so, Daniel 3, verse 8. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." And so to give you a little more context here, if you haven't read in Daniel 3 before, the Jews at this point are in exile in Babylon. Long after King David, there have been a railroad of good kings and bad kings, and mostly bad. Israel and Judea had split apart, but the Jews were in exile in Babylon. Some were even took prominent places at this point. Many of them were still following most of their practices and staying true to their one king in heaven. But some things weren't culturally accepted, and they slowly changed. And King Nebuchadnezzar at this time had a huge gold statue. And I'm saying huge. It was about 90 feet tall. So I think the tallest building in Exeter is maybe like 35 feet tall. So more than double the tallest building we have here. I can't imagine a statue that tall that they're supposed to bow down and worship. And so these other people in his kingdom were really kind of jealous of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so they went to King Nebuchadnezzar and were like, "Hey, these guys aren't doing what you want. Let's take care of them." So goes on in verse 13. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are now ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" And so I want you to take a second there and think, how would you respond in that moment? How would you respond in that time? Around you, thousands of people are bowing down to this gold statue. And he says, "If you don't do it, I'm throwing you in the fire." Maybe you haven't had anything that extreme in the past, but how have you responded in the past? So let's see what they did. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into a blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." So I'm not going to read any more of this story today. If you have never finished reading this, I really encourage you to go back to see how God shows up. But really, I want to kind of camp at that spot there when they said, "even if." And actually, if you'd put the final slide up there, I have it there in bold. They were able to say, "even if," because they were really rooted in the Word of God. And I think that's such an important piece for us. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had an attitude of "even if," because they knew God's word and they knew what it meant for them. They knew whose they were, and they knew what it meant. Right? They were surrounded by thousands of people, many of whom were Jews, who were submitting to peer pressure. They were bowing down to this gold statue, and they were breaking the first commandment: "I am the Lord your God, and you should have no other gods before me." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were staying true to the biblical truths and expectations, regardless of what the world was saying or doing. In fact, I bet some of those first Christian martyrs like Stephen and Peter and Paul and many others really looked to them as that example. God can deliver me, but even if he doesn't, I'm staying true to him. And so they knew scripture. And so some of these scriptures I'm sharing, these would be scriptures that they would have known. They knew whose they were. In Psalm 62:6, God says, he alone is my rock and salvation, my fortress where I will not be shaken. They knew whose they were. In Deuteronomy 31:8, right, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. They knew what it meant to be a follower of God. And even I want to share Jeremiah 29:11 with you. It is actually in the same time. And I bet if I ask you to recite Jeremiah 29:11, what is it? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Right? Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And most of us, that's like a verse that most people know. And it's really big around graduation time, right? We like to put it in graduation cards for our graduates. But oftentimes we don't think of all the context behind it. I know I was guilty of this until more recently, as I've read through and really like, I was like, oh yeah, I love that verse. But I want to actually read Jeremiah 29:10-14 to you. This would have been scripture I'd imagine that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would be aware of through oral histories, because this is at this point they were in exile. But this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. See, they knew God had plans for them, but there was going to be some trials along the way. In fact, 70 years in exile in Babylon before they had come back to that promised land. And so they knew these things, and so they could stand up and say, hey, even if God doesn't rescue us, we will not bow down to your statue. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that the Lord was their rock and their salvation. They knew he had a plan for them, and they played a role in his story. But they also knew there would be trouble along the way. Knowing his word helped them to rest firmly in the Lord's fortress so they would not be shaken. They didn't know the outcome, right? When they said, even if, they didn't know what would happen, standing up to refuse King Nebuchadnezzar. But they did know that God could rescue them physically, and they also knew that even if he didn't, their salvation was in God alone. There was nowhere else it was coming from. And so, how do we follow suit? Right, they knew whose they were, and they know what that meant. And so we've got to make sure that we know the word of God as well, so that we can choose joy. I think oftentimes as Christians, especially American Christians, we like that idea of happiness, and joy is happiness. But joy isn't necessarily happiness. Joy is an inner confidence that it is truly knowing God as our source of hope. This anchors you in those crazy moments in life when things just seem out of whack. It's that confidence, and that's that hope in God. Romans 15:13, Paul writes, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's writing that as he's in jail. And in Nehemiah 8:10, this is Old Testament, don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. One of my favorite studies that I've done is Francis Chan's study on the book of James. And in that study, he says, what God wants is not just to make you happy, but he wants to make you holy. And in that, he tells a little story, a little history for you. And so way back in the day, even older than me, there were silversmiths, and they would purify silver. And so they heat it up, and the impurities would bubble up to the top, and they'd check it. And they knew it was pure by how clearly they could see the reflection in the silver. And so they'd heat it up, pull out impurities. They knew when they could see the reflection, it was pure. And so when we face trials in our life, these trials really bring testing to us as well. God wants to see his reflection in each of you. So when trials come and we choose joy, Because the testing will make us look more like Jesus if we continue to choose and follow and cling to him. When trials come into your life, because they're going to come, let them remove those impurities so that in your life you can continue to be a clearer and clearer reflection of God. And Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they knew that. They understood who their salvation was, and they understood that their joy is their inner confidence in knowing Jesus. And so I want to give you a couple last verses to just, I think these are ones that help me. And so these are verses to let you know that God really is your source of hope, your fortress in life's crazy moments. And so the first one is in John 16:33. Jesus states, and I'm sure many of you have heard this, "I have told you these things so that in me you have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Paul wrote in Hebrews 12:2-3, "We fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." And lastly, in 1 John 15-17, I guess before I even read that, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't have Jesus' example to look to like we do. I mean, he was the ultimate even if. I mean, if you read the Gospels. But this verse in 1 John 2:15 really hit me. And this is the Message paraphrase, but I really like the way they put it. "Don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. Practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from him. The world and all its wanting, wanting, wanting is on the way out. But whoever does what God wants is set for eternity." And as I read that, it really strikes me as, man, where am I a poor sport, Pat? Where am I a poor sport Christian? What are those things? And it's easy. Things of the world start to kind of get at you. Oh, it's not that bad. But I think in this journey God's taken me on these last 3 years, I've dug more into the Bible and kind of realized his word. I've been able to get more footing there, and I still have more to go. But I would really encourage you guys, how do we make that attitude of even if? You've got to know whose you are and what that means. You've got to know the word of God, and you've got to know how to respond to that. So I want to finish with this slide and this challenge to you guys today. Again, what is God saying, and what are you going to do about it? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't have anything we don't have available to us. They knew God's word, and they chose joy. They had the stories as they learned, and so I'd like you to think about one of those three questions today. Which one of those would be one that hits you or fits you? And so maybe you're at the spot where, how can I make a choice today to better know God's word? I want to encourage you that simple habits and plan time help out a lot. For a long time, I said, oh, I want to read God's word. I'm going to read the Bible. And I was like, oh, I'll read it when I read it. Kind of like before, and I'm going to tithe, but I'll tithe when I have some money to tithe. If you don't make a planned time to read the Bible, it's not going to happen. It'll happen tomorrow. Oh, I'll get to it tomorrow. Because there's always stuff that fills up your day. And I notice that even more now as a father of four. And so it's pretty incredible now in this time we live that my Bible is right here with me everywhere I go. And let's be honest, most of you take this thing everywhere you go, including the unmentionable places, right? And so that's a great place to read the Bible. For a parent of four, it's a pretty quiet in there. No one wants to come in there and talk to dad. Read the Bible. Find a time to read it. And so YouVersion for me has been awesome. And we have our church Bible plan. But I would just encourage you, they have a daily story. They have tons of studies that can be anywhere from super, super long to a five-minute study or less. But plan. Because if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. And so get in the Word. So maybe that's you today. How can you make a choice to better know God's Word? And I would challenge you to commit yourself to that today. Maybe you're like, hey, I know God's word, but where do I need to adjust my mindset and choose joy? Right? Joy is that inner confidence that God is your source of hope. Where do you need God's hope today? How can that be reflected in your words and actions? Maybe you say it, but do you truly believe it? All right, it's one thing to say it, right? We tell our kids all the time, do as I say, not as I do, but how do you act in that? How do others, when they see you, do they see God's joy? in the trials and the challenges and the good times and the bad? Do they see God's joy in you? Or do they see poor sport Pat? Right? And maybe you're great at reading and choosing joy, but maybe for you, what only ifs in your life do you need to change to even ifs? Only ifs kind of put you in that victim's mindset, and they leave you feeling stranded, abandoned, and alone. Right? You're playing with that toy by yourself. They make you a poor sport. But even ifs put your hope in God with an understanding that He knows us better than we know ourselves. He and He alone is our salvation. As a parent, I know, or I think I know, what's best for my boys. Even if it isn't the fun choice, even if it's not what they want all the time. But I think, how much more does my Heavenly Father know the right timing for me? And so I go back to kind of where I started. Do I get frustrated when God's timings and blessings aren't what I think my timing and blessings need to be? Because His timing is always perfect. There's a new Toby Mac song that says He's never early, He's never late, He's always right on time. And so I'm going to start using that line when I go to family gatherings and I'm 30 minutes late. I'm saying, no, I'm just right on time. I got here exactly when I planned to be here. But worship team, if you guys want to come on back up, I guess I would leave it with this. I don't want to be a poor sport Christian. Those words don't go together. I can't be a Christian, a follower of Christ, and be a poor sport. And so for me, I think that God's been putting this on my heart over and over and over, because I got to have that mindset of, can't be poor sport Pat anymore. Can't be perfect Pat anymore either, because I won't be there. But I've just got to be willing to stand up and say, even if God doesn't see me through the situation like I want, my salvation rests in Him. You guys would pray with me. Lord, I thank You for this opportunity today to share Your word. I thank You for those biblical examples You've put before us that we can look to for strength. I think that when we call out Jesus, we are saved and we are with You in eternity. Heavenly Father, I don't want to be a poor sport Christian anymore. I want people to look at me and see joy and trust in You, Lord, because You are my fortress and You are my salvation. So regardless of our circumstances, Lord, and regardless of our surroundings, we want to be rooted in Your word, Heavenly Father, that we can say, even if, we will not bow down to the world's ways. Even if we will not succumb to peer pressure. Even if we will stand firmly planted on Your word. Lord, You are our rock and You are our salvation. Our salvation is God, in God alone. In Jesus' name, amen.